Morning, everyone. So as you know, we're going through the book of James. And when Russ sort of allocated the things and he allocated what I was going to be speaking on today, my initial thought was, well, you can't go very deep with that. I mean, this is like a topic where you sort of you state it and then what do you do with it? Yeah. Thanks, Jeanette. But should anyway, let me tell you that as I started looking at it, though, I started to realize that this is actually the core of all Christianity. This is actually the heart of everything that we actually believe. It's actually a lot bigger than what, when you just read it, what you first think of. So let me start off by reading through the passage. We've gone through James chapter 1. We're now into the second chapter. So it's James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. So James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Powerful. So maybe just as a starting point on this, I don't know if you, right at the beginning, James actually says there that he sees a man coming into your assembly. Now, if you, I don't know how many of you here are actually reading it in the Greek. years ago, Michael Eaton, I used to go and listen to Michael Eaton preach in South Africa when he came down to South Africa. And he was a guy that actually had a Bible that he had translated from the Greek. So when he was talking to you, he was reading his Greek Bible and translating it as he was talking to you. And I thought that was quite good, but most of us can't do that. But if you've got a word, you'd actually notice something interesting with that word assembly. Because the word assembly in Greek is synagogue. Now, you might have heard of a synagogue. And of course, synagogue is actually a place where people came together. It's another meeting for assembly, where people meet together for assembly. But the church, what we do is we don't call our meeting a synagogue anymore. As a matter of fact, the church moved away from that and started calling it an ecclesia. We are an assembly. We're a church. We're the people, the called out ones, coming together. And so this actually is one of the indicators we have that James was probably written very, very early on, when the church was still coming out of where it was. And also that it shows that this was written to the Jewish Christians, that James was addressing them. So anyway, a little bit of that's for nothing. Okay, so but it's just to show that, you know, James who's written this. But here, James presents us with an interesting scenario. He talks here about two people walking into a church. The first arrives wearing an expensive suit. He drives a prestigious car, you know, comes in one of the best cars down there. Everything about him talks about success, wealth, influence. The second person arrives and he's wearing shabby clothes. Doesn't smell so good. You know, when we were in Barcelona, we went to, I'm trying to think where it was it a museum? We went to the museum, and as you went into the museum, you ended up in this room where you had to get crowded together and then go forward to go into the museum. And there were, it was very hot in Barcelona. And let me tell you what happens when it's hot, is people sweat. And for some reason, there are a number of people that don't wear deodorant. And so you end up sitting there in this crowd and you're thinking, well, that guy smells interesting. And you find yourself judging the people that like that. You're judging by what you're actually seeing as you go in. And maybe when these people come in, you say to the one, as he comes through the door, "Isn't it wonderful to have you here? And come sit over here." And you say to the other, you know, maybe sit at the back over there, you know, or, you know, we make a distinction. I had actually had an experience of this years ago. I went to a place. Now, I was a pastor, but of a small church in Harare at that point. And I went to a meeting, and the meeting was all different churches coming together. So I arrived at the meeting, and we go up to introduce ourselves. And so I went up to the guy that was running the meeting, and I went up to him and I said, "Hi, I'm Ken." And so he says, "Hi, Ken, sit over there." So I went over there. Anyway, then the next guy came in, and the next guy went, "Pastor Ken." Anyway, this guy comes up to me and goes, "Pastor Ken," like that. And I just felt everything inside of me just go, "Oh no, this is," you know, because suddenly he was making a distinction based on what he actually saw. Do we do that? You know, because it's very easy to judge someone else for doing that. But you want to know something? I think we all do that. And James asks a very uncomfortable question. Would we treat them differently if we actually could see the people behind it? James does not merely ask us whether we would say different things, but how do we value them inside ourselves? Because it's all very well doing it on the outside, but favoritism is not merely about manners, it's about the condition of your heart. And that's what this is actually all talking about. It's the condition of your heart. James is dealing with something that can quietly enter a church and destroy the very character of that of the gospel. He calls it partiality or favoritism, and his message is clear. You cannot claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ while deliberately treating people according to the world's measure of values. So the first point there is favoritism is, I'm doing this, by the way, I'm going to do this more like a Bible study than a preach, so it's not going to have the set points I normally have. So we'll just go through as we look at it. But favoritism is incompatible with faith in Christ. Now, the verse you'll see on the board is the very first verse, because that's the verse that really struck me. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And it's partiality is linked with our faith in Christ. Isn't that a scary thought? So faith in Christ is shown to others by the way we treat people. James does not allow us to separate theology from our behavior, which is what we want to do. We want to say, "I believe in Jesus," but James responds, "Well, if you believe in Jesus, show me what you believe and how it looks in the way you treat people." And this is one of the major themes you'll see running right the way throughout the book of James. Christianity is not simply about what we say we believe. Our faith becomes visible through our actions, through what we do. We cannot say, "I love God," while consistently despising people. And I've had people do that, by the way. You know, "Oh, I love God, but I hate Muslims." You know, "I love God, but I hate," and put whatever you want there. You know, you can't do that as a Christian. We've got to see the people behind that. We cannot say Jesus is Lord while allowing the values of this world to determine who deserves our respect. The problem is that the world teaches us to rank people, doesn't it? In the world, we all rank people. We are constantly encouraged to see it. How much money do they have? What job do they have? How successful are they? How attractive are they? How influential are they? What can they do for me? Who do they know? What do they have? And what we basically the world says is that some people matter more than others. But the gospel says every human being has dignity because we are all made in the image of God. So favoritism is incompatible with faith in Christ. The second point is favoritism looks at the outside. And in verse 2, James says there, "For if a man wears a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in," you know, and then it goes on to show how we contrast them. And one person looks wealthy, the other looks poor. The one says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Have a good seat here," but to the poor man we say, "Go sit over there," we're actually making a distinction. But what James talks about is very practical. He doesn't give us an example of something wild. It's something that can actually happen. And yet it's showing a theological issue. He's talking about what happens when people walk through the door of the house of God and favoritism, and we start making a judgment on favoritism. Do we see the clothes and make a judgment? Do we hear what job they're doing and make a judgment? I used to love it when I first came here and I got a job working for a bin company. I used to love going and telling people, they say, "What do you do?" "I'm a bin man." Because, and let me tell you, it does make a difference. People will suddenly go, if I say I'm an accountant, they put me at this level. If I say I'm a bin man, for some reason, they put me down here. But do we see a job and make a judgment? Do we see a house and make a judgment? Do we see a car and make a judgment? Do we hear someone's accent? Ach man, you know, we come from South Africa and we're coming to Liverpool. Do you make a judgment on us? Or do we hear the Scouse accent? Sorry, where's Ellie? She's good at the Scouse accent. But yeah. And then do we make a judgment based on that? We hear about someone's background and we make a judgment. We see their education or their lack thereof and we make a judgment. James says, be careful, because when we judge people according to the worldly standards, we are not merely making a social mistake, we're contradicting the gospel. And that's quite heavy. So thirdly, God does not measure people the way we do. In verse 5 of James, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? This is not saying that every poor man is automatically great, by the way, because let me tell you, we actually had a ministry in Zim of working to the poor. You know what we discovered? There are a lot of crooked poor as well. You know, it's not just a crooked rich, there are crooked poor. But that's the distinction. You can't say because you met one crooked poor person, that's what they all like. Nor is James saying that being rich is automatically sinful. We know some wonderful wealthy people who show Christianity and all that they're doing. But how do we see the Christianity? Not through their wealth, but through what they do. The issue is not about money. And that's the thing. The issue is what we use to determine someone's value. The world says, blessed are the successful. What do we say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, the important people are at the top. And what did Jesus do? He kept moving to those who were unimportant, those who were on the outside, those who were on the margins. He welcomed children. He welcomed sinners. He welcomed tax collectors. He welcomed the sick. He welcomed the poor. He welcomed outsiders. And would you believe he welcomed women in a society where that was not done? He welcomed foreigners. He welcomed people who were considered unclean. I think it was last week Russ spoke about touching a leper, you know, and instead of getting the leprosy, was it... That was bread. It was bread. You're touching a leper. He touched a leper. And so Jesus repeatedly crossed the boundaries of society and created this. Why? Because Jesus does not see people merely as society sees them. He looked beyond the surface. We look at the outside. God looks at the heart. We see the social position. God sees his creation. We see their usefulness. God sees a person. We see a reputation, God sees a soul. So the fourth thing there, favoritism is dangerous because it reverses God's values. The church was honoring rich, while apparently in this context here, it seemed that they were actually honoring the rich people and they were actually putting down those who were poor. And yet the poor were the ones that were being exploited. And in verse 6, he said, but you've dishonored the poor man. And it's astonishing that the church was giving honor to people because they were wealthy while dishonoring those that were poor. James said that they had allowed the world's value system to enter the church. And one of the greatest dangers we face as the people of God is that we can do that. You know, we think often, is that something for them back in that day? No, that's something that can apply to us now. The church is supposed to be the place where we transform the world, where we see the things transformed. But unfortunately, a lot of the time, the world ends up influencing what happens in the church. And the church should be saying, come and discover how God values you. And instead, we sometimes communicate, come and prove that you are valuable to us. And it's totally different. But what I love is how Jesus actually turns that all around. Now, there's a story. I haven't put it on the scriptures or anything, so there's no scripture or anything. But Jesus told a parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And now I'm not going to tell you the parable because most of us know it. If you want to read it, it's Luke 16. You can go read it for yourself. But you want to know what's amazing about that story and would have struck the people back then more than it does us because we know the story so well, is the fact that it's called Lazarus and the Rich Man. Because what we would have done, we would have said Lazarus and the Beggar. We would have named the rich man. You don't name the beggar. But Jesus gave the beggar a name, Lazarus. But he didn't bother with the rich man. We don't even know what his name is. As a matter of fact, they call him Dives, is a name that is given to him, because society doesn't like the fact there's a rich man without a name. And in the Latin, the term rich man in Latin is Dives. So he got given the name Dives. So it's Lazarus and Dives, you'll sometimes see it termed as. But in actual fact, in the story, he is never given a name. And it's interesting how Christ often does that. He'll turn it around. I was thinking about something that we were praying earlier, and looking at who Jesus chose to be his apostles. He didn't go choose the people that everyone else chose. As a matter of fact, people looked at them and said they looked and saw that they were uneducated men. Isn't that amazing? God took these uneducated people, and those were the ones that he made apostles. C.S. Lewis wrote a book once. You know the stories of Narnia. I don't know if any of you have ever read the books of Narnia. Brilliant series. But about the third or fourth book along, it's called The Horse and His Boy. And let me tell you, I often used to refer to it as The Boy and His Horse, because that's the way it should go, but it's not. He deliberately called it The Horse and His Boy, you know, to put it around. Because, you know, Christ turns around the things that we value. So favoritism is dangerous because it reverses God's value of how he does it. And this brings us to, what do we do about this? The royal law. And the royal law, of course, is to love your neighbor. James 2, verse 8, it says, "For if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." And I want you to know that that is the heart of what we as a church are all about. Behind me is our mandate of what we do, you know, who we are. And what is it? Loving God, loving people, making disciples. Do you not know it's in the middle of that whole thing? Loving people. And the loving people, by the way we love people, we reflect how we love God. By loving people, we make them into disciples. That is, everything is, we see what we are by how we treat people, by the love we have for people. And how do we know whether we are loving our neighbor? Not simply by what we say, because it's all very well putting it as a mandate, by the way, and saying, that's what we do. People will see it by what we do. People will see who we actually care about. You know, they'll see that we actually care for the person. It's easy to honor someone who can advance me. It's easy to welcome someone who is respected. But what about the person who has nothing to offer me? What about the person nobody else notices? What about the person who cannot repay me? What about the person who makes me uncomfortable? What about the person whose background is completely different from mine? Jesus doesn't say, love your neighbor except in these circumstances. He says we are to love our neighbor. So that's the next point, is we cannot pick and choose which commands matter. In James chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has been guilty of all of it. Unfortunately, I've even said at times that all sin is equal, but it's not. We know it's not. There are some sins that are worse than other sins, and you can grade sins. But you want to know something? All sin comes from one person, from God. God is the one who's given it. And the same God who told us to do one thing has told us to do the other. And if you break one, you're disrespecting God as much as if you break another. So a lot of us try and make it a thing that if we can keep all the commandments except one, hey, we're doing well. This is, you know, it's a tick. But in actual fact, God wants us to accept him as Lord. So we obey him in all the things that he calls us to do. We cannot say, I believe the Bible, therefore I don't need to examine my attitudes. No, the Bible actually talks about the fact that it is all about us. The gospel needs to transform us from the inside out. When we come to Christ, Christ actually places the Holy Spirit in us. And we should start now reflecting Christ. We should start now becoming like Christ in all that we're doing. In James chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What an extraordinary expression, eh? The law that gives us freedom. Have you ever thought of that? We actually obey a law that gives us freedom. Now, by the very sound of it, law doesn't free, doesn't it? Law is something where you give boundaries. This is what you have to do and this is what you don't have to do. But in actual fact, with Christ, that law sets us free. And it sets us free because we're no longer bound by the restrictions that we had before. We're no longer bound to actually judge people by the parameters that we had. We're now free to love people because they are in the image of God. We've got to be careful with all of this, though, that we don't start thinking, so God doesn't judge sin. You know, do we accept people? So that means we accept everyone with their sin and with everything else like that. No, God does judge sin. James is not denying that God is a God of justice. Rather, he's reminding Christians that people who've received mercy must become people who show mercy. And this is perhaps the most important point in this whole message. Why should I show mercy? Because I've received mercy. Why should I forgive? Because I've been forgiven. Why should I refuse to despise others? Because Christ did not despise me. Why should I welcome others? Because Christ welcomed me. Why should I refuse to judge people by worldly standards? Because God did not save me because I was impressive. And if you think about the gospel, none of us came to Jesus saying, Lord, look how worthy I am. And you know, you're so lucky to have chosen me. No, we come as sinners. We come humbly. We come knowing we need grace. We need to be forgiven. We need his mercy. And Christ received us. So we come like that. And that should completely change now how we look at others. Because if we came like that, we need to realize that that's how other people are coming. At the cross, there's no room for boasting. And this is the one thing where I was talking about before, that there are sins that can be different levels. But you know what the cross does? The cross actually puts us all on the same level. At the cross, we are all in need of his mercy. We're all in need of his grace. We're all in need of his forgiveness. So whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're man, whether you're woman, we all need to come before God and get his mercy. And it's on an even keel. All of us, it's not that some of us come and we're actually needing a lot more than anyone else. We all need his mercy. And there's no room for boasting. So the we all come in the same way. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast." None of us can come before God and say, "I'm here because I deserve it. You know, you are just so fortunate, God, to have chosen me." Salvation is a gift. And if it's a gift, we've got to realize it's a gift that can be offered to others. So how does favoritism look today? Jesus gives us an example of this using wealth and clothing. That's what the example he's given in there. But the principles can go further than that, isn't it? Money. Do we give more attention to people who are financially successful? And these are things that we just need to examine ourselves with. Position. Do we treat people differently because they have an important job? Appearance. Do we judge someone according to how attractive or fashionable or well-presented they are? Education. Do we assume that educated people are more valuable? Age. Do we ignore the young or do we dismiss the elderly? Background. Do we favor people who come from certain backgrounds that are similar to our own and disregard others? Nationality. Are we unconsciously treating others as outsiders because they're not of the same nationality as us? Personality. We have some people that are naturally confident while others are quieter, and do we sort of gravitate towards one and not the other? Influence. Do we judge people according to the influence that they can actually have? And usefulness. Do we judge people by how useful they are to me? We value people according to what they can do for us, and that can even happen, would you believe, in ministry. Do you know, even in a church setting, you think it wouldn't be like that, but we can do it. When someone comes in, we can say, can they sing? Can they preach? Can they give? Can they organize? Can they influence? Can they be a useful contact? And we can judge people like that without realizing that God actually sees the person. God actually sees the person behind all of that. James says we need to value them for who they are. Value them for the people that are behind it. And if you do that, you start seeing people who need Jesus. You see people who actually need to be forgiven. You see people who need mercy. But then you start loving them and praying for them, not against them. James forces us to examine ourselves. Let us ask some uncomfortable questions. Who do I naturally gravitate towards? Who do I enjoy talking to? Who do I make time for? And who do I overlook? Who would I rather have sitting beside me? Someone successful, wealthy, attractive, influential, or simply someone who needs Christ? Who do I secretly consider less important? And remember that God sees the heart, by the way. It's all very well. When you hear this, you can say, I don't have a problem with anybody. Let me tell you, I've discovered we all have a problem with someone. It's something that God will deal with in your heart. And if you think you're like that, by the way, God will find who that is, and he will start to touch that. And so that you end up having to deal with it. Favoritism is not something that happens around us. It's something that can happen inside us. We may never say, I think that person is inferior, but our behavior to that person can actually put that message across. And Jesus is our example. It's interesting. We want to be like Jesus. So I was actually, years ago, I had a friend, and he became a Christian actually in a church service. And you know, when someone first becomes a Christian, they get really excited and they want to go tell everyone about Jesus. So he got one of those wristbands that had WWJD on it. Remember, what would Jesus do? And anyway, he was quite a powerful businessman. And so he's now, you know, at the service, he was telling us that, you know, we were talking about being ashamed of Jesus. And he was saying, he could never be ashamed of Jesus. This is, you know, he has been set free. He's now wonderful, you know, and all this. And he went, anyway, he's now at a business meeting during the week. And at this business meeting, it was all powerful businessmen in that. But he realized that there was no one there was a Christian. So you know, he was there on his own. And so it was after the meeting, they went up and there was a drink bar. And then he went up to the bar to go get a drink. And a guy came up to him. And as he was reaching forward to get the drink, someone noticed his wristband. And anyway, they said, WWJD, what does that mean? And he found himself getting embarrassed. And he went, oh, whatever with Jack Daniel. You know, so it's so easy to actually, you know, we think that we can actually be this person that can that. But we need to reflect Jesus in all circumstances. But you want to know something? We're all human. We're all going to fall. We're all going to let down. And we're all going to, we need to then start having mercy with each other as we do this. But for me, the example is to look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He touched lepers. He welcomed children. He ate with sinners. He spoke with outsiders. He stopped for the blind. Remember when the blind guy's calling, they're saying, quiet, quiet. And he actually said, no, come, come. He noticed the forgotten, Zacchaeus up in the tree. He actually went out of his way to find him. He restored the rejected. The guy that got put out when he got healed, he got put out of the assembly, Jesus went and found him. He forgave the guilty, the woman that was caught in adultery. He welcomed the repentant. But ultimately, what's the greatest thing? He gave his life for sinners. Romans 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the opposite of favoritism. Were you prepared to actually give your life even for those who you consider inferior to yourself? Favoritism says, I value you if you are valuable to me. Jesus said, I will give myself for you. That is grace. And he ends with that word, mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's because Jesus, in the end, his mercy, if you show someone that love, you can break down any barriers with that. It's that actually shows the love of God, that actually can show the love of Christ. Christianity is not, I am better than you. It is, I am a sinner who has received grace. Years ago, Ian Whedon, the pastor of the church we were with, he used to have a saying that we are all just beggars and we happen to have found some bread and we're saying to other beggars, come share some of this bread. And when we realize that we're on an even keel in that sense. When we see another person's weakness, we remember our weakness. When we see another person's failure, we remember our failure. When we see someone else struggling, remember how much we have needed God. And instead of saying, look at them, we say, Lord, help them. Instead of condemnation, mercy. Instead of superiority, humility. Instead of exclusion, welcome. Instead of judgment, love. So James 2 asks us to look at people differently. The world says, what do they have? Jesus asks, who are they? The world says, what can they do for me? Jesus says, how can I love them? The world says, are they important? Jesus says, they are made in the image of God. The world divides people into categories. Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. The world says, judge by appearances. James says, do not show favoritism. The world says, look after your own. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. James leaves us that important reminder at the end that mercy triumphs over judgment. So when people walk through the church of our doors, may they not encounter the values of the world. May they encounter Christ. May the wealthy find humility. May the poor find dignity. May the lonely find friendship. May the broken find compassion. May the outsider find welcome. May the sinner find grace. And may every person discover there is a place for me in the family of God. Because the Church of Jesus Christ should not be a place where people are ranked. It should be a place where grace is received. Mercy is demonstrated and Christ is glorified. Amen.